Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless and strengthen each of us as we've gathered together. Amen. I'm also privileged to bring greetings from our home congregation in Sylvan Lake. There are some of us here, but know that they wanted us to carry greetings down here to this convention in Minnesota. For a meditation tonight, as we continue and to conclude the evening, I'd like to read from, ironically, the same gospel a little earlier in the evening from the time that our brother has read in the high priestly prayer that he brought to us. The evening culminated with the high priestly prayer, but I would like to read a few verses from well back in the evening, in the midst of a long evening of preaching and teaching that Jesus did to his disciples in his love to them. From the 14th chapter of John, reading from verse 8, and we will read through verse 26. That's John chapter 14, and we begin reading at verse 8 as follows in Jesus' name. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show me the Father? Show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Amen. We have heard already last evening, and I'm sure at other times today, of the triune God, and it is he whom we worship this evening. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, the three in one God, each with their beautiful offices. And we have in this text the presence of each of them, but a special emphasis placed upon the Spirit, the Comforter, that Jesus has promised will come when he prays to the Father on behalf of his believing brothers and sisters. And we know that so often we invoke the help of God's Spirit. Anytime that we open the Word, we pray that his Spirit would lift from its pages those things that are necessary, meaningful, joyful, edifying for us. And we pray for the guidance of God's Spirit in so many different times and in so many different places in life, at meetings and other things when we get together, that God would, through the power of his Spirit, enlighten us with the truth and nothing but the truth. And at the same time, we know how important it is to walk in the Spirit. Paul says to the Galatians, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Which is incredibly powerful when you think about it, that he is telling them, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there is a great power in walking in the Spirit and by the Spirit. And it is that comforter that Jesus has spoken of to the disciples here on this Last Supper evening that he had. Why is it then that so often we struggle with the question of what it is to walk in the Spirit or to walk by the Spirit? We pray for it, we ask God for help with it, we believe it, and yet so often we somehow limit the power of the Spirit. And we will come in our text to the question of whether there are very many limitations that Jesus placed upon the power of the Spirit. He didn't. And yet we do. There are those who become very impatient at the preaching about the Spirit because they feel that it's a cop-out from just doing the right thing. That somehow if you preach too much about walking by the Spirit and letting the Spirit guide your heart, well, who's going to regulate the behavior if we do that? But it is so important for us, and I pray on my behalf and on your behalf, that God would give us a conviction of heart that it is not risky to walk by the Spirit. If Paul believes that it is so important and so powerful that it can keep us from fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the threefold enemy, then surely may our hearts be humbled to be able to believe that, yes, it is true, that I can walk by the Spirit, and I do not need to concoct my own formulas, my own lists, or anything else that somehow I will keep handy in case it doesn't appear that the Spirit is working properly. And how good are we at looking at one another and wondering, I wonder if the Spirit is really in that brother or that sister. I don't like what I'm seeing. I don't know if the Spirit is leading them. Do we look in the mirror in the morning and say, I'm not sure I like what I see? Well, we do that. But I'm not sure that the Spirit is leading me. And I pray that God would give us the strength to know that when we talk about the power of God the Father, the power and the grace that is in God the Son, that we might not neglect the power that is in God's Holy Spirit. He is speaking here to his believing disciples. And we also tonight, may I assume most of us, may apply these words to our own heart. But let me say that if there is anyone here who is not believing, who is not in faith, who does not possess the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, by faith, having their sins washed in the blood of the Lamb, then may I tell you that we could not be happier that you are here, and that there is no place on this earth better for you to be than in the place where God's word is being spoken. And the Spirit will also guide you, absolutely. But he will first guide you unto truth. He will guide you unto the goodness of God. He will guide you unto the godly sorrow in repentance for your sin and for your sins and for your sinfulness and for your shortcomings, that you might die to yourself and be born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, born again in him and through him, having all of your sins washed in the blood of the Lamb, that you might know that it is not me that has improved so that I am acceptable to God, but that I am wholly unacceptable to him, and that only by faith and by apprehending by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect and acceptable to God as my own, will I ever be acceptable unto that righteous and powerful Heavenly Father, whom even Jesus was praying to in that high priestly prayer that we heard earlier this evening. And so it is our prayer, if you are here with us tonight, that God would inspire your heart, that you might be converted from darkness to light, from death to life, and also to know by the power of God that this Spirit that Jesus is speaking of remains with you and is with you and will never leave you and will always be with you. And then may we all join together in thankfulness to a Heavenly Father who cared so much that he was able to give the Holy Spirit. In the absence of Jesus physically, Jesus prayed, and the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit is within us. And may we trust that all of the power of God is vested in that Holy Spirit. It is not easy, because our minds can't work this way, to say that I'll just walk by faith in the Spirit. Because we say, well, give me some swim lanes. Give me bumpers on the bowling lane or something that I know kind of how far left and how far right I should go. Give me some help here that I might understand exactly what it is that I should do. And there have been many attempts made to do that. The problem is that the swim lanes are never the same width. The bumpers are never the same height. And so therefore, we are left with this, that we must rely upon the Spirit. How do we do that? It has been my conviction, and I don't know why, that there are three things that can allow us, as we think about walking by the Spirit. It is life, it is love, and it is law. Unless though any of those sound odd, I pray that God will by his grace give us the enlightenment of those things. But life and love and law. We can see from our text that Philip was struggling with the same thing. During the evening, the foot washing had taken place, the Lord's Supper had been served, the instruction had been given unto them that they might wash one another's feet. And in fact, that if they did not allow their feet to be washed by the Lord Jesus, that he had no part with them, the washing of sin. That had taken place, and then Jesus had talked to them about loving one another. And it all sounded pretty strenuous. And so Philip then, reflecting what many of our own hearts have, I think, asked, I know mine has, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. It suffices us. Show us the Father. The rest sounds too complicated, and there are two messages in Philip's comment or question or request of Jesus. The first is that all of this bit about loving one another and washing one another's feet and forbearing one another and relying on this and that sounded too complicated and difficult. And sometimes faith, when it is not properly comprehended, can sound complicated and difficult. Oh my goodness, there must be dozens of rules that I've got to remember, and so on. And Philip was saying, let's just simplify this. Would you just show us the Father? And that's going to be sufficient. And the second message is, sufficient for who? For the world? Was he looking outward and saying that it will be sufficient to save the whole world? No, he said, that will be sufficient for us. For us. And there are those who view faith in that way. It's for me. Once I have caught it, I'm going to hold it, and I'm going to hang on to it until I die. And that is sufficient, that this faith is meant for me. It was lobbed into my heart. I've caught it, I've got it, and I'm going to just hold it until I die. Without any conviction that there needs to be a spreading of the gospel, there needs to be an outward focus rather than an inward focus. But here, Philip says, it will be sufficient for us if you just show us the Father. And it's nearly comical to think that that evening, in the midst of that preaching, and from this point forward, by the way, right through the point where our brother read, Jesus was preaching and teaching to the disciples, because he so much wanted, in his waning hours on this earth, he so much wanted them to understand the matters of faith. And they were very thick to get them. They couldn't understand. They made vows and promises that they could not keep, as I think just before this text, Peter said when Jesus said, where I am going, no one of you can follow. And he said, well, why can't I just follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus said that actually before the cock crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times. And so these disciples were so slow to understand, but Jesus was so earnestly seeking to teach them. And here Philip, in the middle of it all, says that, well, why don't you just show us the Father? And that'll do. That will be nice, and that will be enough for us. Jesus rebukes him, as we see there, and says that, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you haven't even known me? Don't you know that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father? In other words, you aren't going to bypass me in viewing the Father. In order to see the Father, you see me, because we are one. And there is also a desire, I think, in many hearts in this world, to think that there's a being up there somewhere, and I think I may have access to him, and that somehow, by praying to him, I can't be bothered with all of the complexity of this Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, Spirit, and other things, that I think it will be sufficient if I can just access the Father. But Jesus rebukes his own disciple and says, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you haven't even known me? Because if you have seen me, you already have seen the Father. You don't need to be shown the Father. You have already seen the Father. And we could chuckle at Philip, but I think we see ourselves also in his heart, in our own minds, where we sometimes feel like, I don't know, this walking by the Spirit, I feel like I'm clumsy. I'm very clumsy. I don't know exactly what to do and what to say, and so on. And sometimes to the point where we can abandon the effort and say that I don't know anything, and I don't think it's worth trying to walk by the Spirit. But then the words echo back, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Which brings to our memory this, that it is so important, critically, that we walk in the Spirit. So what about this instruction of Jesus? What about the words that we have in our text about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that is going to be sent? We know that Jesus gave commandments that were beyond and different from the Ten Commandments. A commandment is not a suggestion. A commandment is actually an order. In the military, I guess it would be an order. But it is certainly not a suggestion to consider. But a commandment is something that you do or forbid to do. Do not do. That is a commandment. And Jesus gave many commandments. And we know that the summation of all the law and the prophets is this: love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And we might say, and Jesus even here before our text is saying that I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another. But in considering this whole matter of walking by the Spirit, there is something that came before that. There is actually a commandment that came before that one. If you just flip back quickly to the 12th chapter of John, I would just like to read a few verses where Jesus is so much earnestly, in fact, he is crying out with the urgency of what it is that he is wanting to say. From the 44th verse, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that hath sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save it," the world. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Jesus saying, "I know that his commandment is life everlasting." And I believe that when we endeavor to walk by the Spirit of God, let us have that conviction of joy within our hearts that we have not been ordained unto death, but rather we have been ordained unto life everlasting in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, this is the commandment from the Father, life everlasting. This is where our hearts might come together. This is where our hearts and minds can be focused upon life. And when there are those especially who struggle in their mind or in their heart or in their life with discouragement and despair and dark things, may we remember, first of all, that the first commandment of God to the Lord Jesus Christ is life everlasting. It is life. We are very much alive. We know that we will face death. We know that we will face the death that we fear, that being of this body. But when we speak of life everlasting, it is not of this body, but rather it is of that immortal body, which is embodied even in this life in the new man, which is Christ Jesus, resurrected and residing in us by faith. That is the commandment of life everlasting. And may our hearts be seized with the joy of knowing that we are ordained unto life, not unto death, but ordained unto life everlasting. And then love. And here Jesus is saying, if you go to the 13th chapter, he says in the 34th and 35th verses, "A new commandment I give unto you." A new commandment I give unto you. So there's the commandment of life everlasting that God gave to him. And now he says, "A new commandment I give unto you." And remember that these are commandments. He is not saying you might think about this or you might consider whether to love one another, but he is saying, "A new commandment I give you, and that is that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, in fact, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Imagine that this is the measuring stick, the yardstick, by which men will know that you are my disciples, and that is that you have love one to another. And so, as we endeavor to walk by the Spirit, may we test our hearts even in this and say, is my heart possessed not only of a spirit of life, but also a spirit of love. Love that is unadulterated. Love that is without condition. Love that loves the unlovable as we have been loved. Love that will love someone who has wronged us. Is that where our hearts are? If they are not, then I believe that we already know that there is a signal that the walking by the Spirit is having trouble. It is life, and it is also love. And then what about law? What about law? Because there are many who feel that we have been freed from the law, O happy condition, as the hymn writer tells us, and that is true. The law of sin and death has been taken from us by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his glorious resurrection. The law of sin and death, the old law that was designed to kill, was designed to bring about death, has done that. But it has done it unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly carried all of the penalty and all of the punishment for our sin in order that we might not have that law that we have to try to fulfill. And then sometimes the misinterpretation is, well, then I'm lawless. I have no law. And we see all kinds of motions that desire to demonstrate that I'm not under the law anymore. But we are under a law. We are always under a law. And until the day we die, we will be under a law. But thanks be unto God that it is the law that Paul describes to the Galatians when he says, or to the Romans, when he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I am under a law, yes, but it is not the law of sin and death. I am under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And there's that Spirit again. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is the law that has set us free from the law of sin and death. And therefore we abide joyfully under that law. But it is indeed also a law. And we have heard some of the commandments of that law. Life everlasting. Love to one another. There is the beauty of it. To the Galatians, Paul writes, to the Corinthians, I guess. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's interesting how he compares the ministration or the ministry of the old law versus the new. In the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, starting with the seventh verse, but if the ministration or ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, it was so glorious when he came down from the mountain that they couldn't even look at his face. It was God's law, and it stands even fully God's law. But if that ministration of death or condemnation was glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, the glory that is in the new law, the glory that is in the law that has been brought by this high priest, Jesus Christ, his law is so glorious that the glory that the children of Israel witnessed in its brightness pales by comparison. Why? Because it was made weak through the flesh. It was the ministration of death and condemnation. But this law is the ministration of life and salvation. And therefore, we can be thankful that we are under a law. And so as we, again, endeavor to walk by the Spirit, are we content in our hearts that, yes, I live under the law. I live under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I am so thankful and so filled with joy to live under that law with those commandments which are the ones which are not grievous, as John tells us in his epistles. those are the ones that are not grievous. That is the law that does not require chains and bolts and locks to secure us. But that is the law that we live under. And that is what it is also to walk by the Spirit. Content in this, that I know that I do not belong to myself, but I am the Lord's possession. And therefore, where he bids me go, what he bids me to say and to do or not, I will follow according to that leading. Philip was rebuked by the Lord as Jesus spoke to him and told him that if you look at me, you're looking at the Father. If you see me, you are seeing the Father. We pray to our Heavenly Father, and yet at the same time we know that we are able to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we see him? Where do we see him? We see him in our brother and in our sister, in Christ. And there's where faith only can give us that heart, to say that in one another we find that glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Christ in our brother or in our sister, and therefore we also see God. So Jesus speaks about, over and over and over again in our text, he speaks about the intertwining of the Father in the Son in the Father. And he speaks about the works, and greater works than these shall we do, or shall ye do, because I go unto my Father. In other words, that these works that I have done as the Lord Jesus Christ, you will do also, but they will be greater, more numerous, because I'm leaving and you're staying, and you are going to continue to do those works. And then he gives us the precious assurances that I think can warm our hearts on dark nights or dark times and places. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, in order that the Father might be glorified in the Son. I will do it when you ask it in my name. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And it is sure that Jesus was a great comforter to these disciples when they were on the Sea of Galilee, tossed by the waves. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You would think that they would not run to a sleeping man. They would run for whatever cork or hay life jackets they had in that boat there at the time, but they didn't. They ran to the one that would give them comfort in the storm. And that was to Jesus, sleeping though he was, in the bowels of the ship. Nonetheless, they ran to him and said, "Save us, we perish." And as we know, he arose and rebuked them for a little faith, but also he stilled the waves and the wind. He was such a comforter to them. So much so that they would rebuke Jesus when he would say that, "I am going to die a horrible death and then rise again." Peter said to him, "Oh, don't let that be unto you, Lord." And Jesus had to rebuke him. So he was a comforter then. But he said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Not 33 years, but thousands of years, however long it is. He will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And it is not possible for the world to receive the Spirit of God. But only by repentance and faith are they able to see God and to receive that Spirit. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And then he brings it all together where he says, "At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." He brings all together, the Father and the Son, and we, the redeemed children of God. ye in me and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so when we hear those commandments of life everlasting and of love, love to God, love to one another, in order that even the world might know that we are the children of God, by this that we have love one to another, keeping those commandments by the grace of God, walking by faith in the Spirit, and knowing that it is not all a blank page with the Spirit. You know, the Spirit has been referred to as the wind. You don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going. That's the nature of the Spirit. And we can think that, well, then I can't really grasp it, except to know that by Jesus' own words, the Spirit lives within us. It is not just blowing around having an effect, but it actually, he lives within us. And we might rely upon what he does. Remember when Elijah was there in the mouth of the cave, pursued by Jezebel and her armies. And remember his conclusion. And it's interesting because we can sometimes conclude the same thing. I'm the last Christian left. Elijah basically said, I and I only am left, and they're seeking to take my life away now. He was basically saying, I think that I'm the last one. I'm the last one. And the Lord said, go stand in the mouth of the cave. And what was there? A fire, an earthquake. The Lord was not in those. A strong wind. The Lord was not in the wind. But after that, a still, small voice. And that is the picture to us, even from the Old Testament account in Kings. That is the witness to us of the Spirit, the still, small voice. And then what did he say to the surprise of Elijah? By the way, I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You thought you were the last one. You figured you were it. But I have 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Elijah went on from there. From a place where he was convinced that he was all alone and that he was the last one, to a place where God was able to give him great power. But it also was that reminder that it is by the still, small voice. And we know we've heard that. We know that the Spirit speaks in that small and quiet voice. We wish that the wind would bring tidings to us of what we should do, or earthquakes or fire. And we certainly know that God is capable of providing those things. But he elects to speak in a still, small voice. Why can he speak so quietly? It is because it's not traveling that far. If the Spirit is within, as Jesus has assured us, then it is the still, small voice within that we hear. It is not roaring coming from heaven, but rather it is the still, small voice within that comforts us, that uplifts us, that keeps us. And then as our text concludes, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he wants it to be clear, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your memory everything that I have taught you. And then we wonder if we should limit the Spirit. Then we wonder if really we can rely on the Spirit, or do we have to concoct our own backup plans in case the Spirit doesn't seem to be working? No, let our hearts, without reservation, gush into these words of Jesus, and let them gush into us, that we might believe that truly this Holy Ghost Comforter will teach all things to us. No matter how complex or how vexing the question in life, he will teach us all things. And as far as remembering everything that Jesus said, and he was preaching here for who knows how long, just that one evening, The next many pages are nothing but read in my Bible from the words of Jesus preaching to the disciples. And he said, that Spirit will bring to your memory those things that I have taught you. Not only those things, but all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you, he said. May our hearts abide in that peace. May our hearts abide in such peace that we trust the Spirit, and that we believe the words that say, when you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May we remember that the Spirit is life and it is love, and it is also law, but it is not the slavish law that we could never hope to fulfill. But it is the law of the Spirit that gives us joy and peace, not that we begrudgingly love one another, but that we eagerly love one another in joy and in peace and in quietness. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Shall we pray? Merciful Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the disciple John, whose words we have heard from two places this evening. We have heard of the record of Jesus Christ the Lord and his words, as in love he spoke to those disciples on that last night. Father, we also have heard the words that he prayed unto thee in earnestness on our behalf, and we pray that those words would echo within our hearts in their power, for surely when the Son prays to the Father, there is great power there. Uplift us and strengthen us and help us and give us joy. Give us love and peace for one another. Give us a restful night tonight and more blessed days of services ahead. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.